Clear Wife for setting the tone. Thank my wife as well, and everyone who has gone ahead of me. I want to thank Pastor for the privilege and thank the Holy Spirit for picking me to bring His Word to you. Amen. We looked at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I'll be doing today will be more of an exposition, more of teaching and preaching and teaching and lining you up to make a decision for God. We looked at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that bring the Bible talks about the grace that brings salvation has appeared unto us all. Grace simply means the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God. We went ahead and looked at the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God loved us, the world, so much. He gave us Jesus, and Jesus has brought grace. But to complete it, I want to talk to us about the Holy Spirit today. You see, the Old Testament talks about our God, the Father, God the Father, His move. Starting from creation, His plans, His purposes. And He started telling us by His Spirit that He is going to send Jesus to die for our sins, to redeem us, to buy us back to Himself. And when Jesus was born, we come into the era of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh, birthed by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit, given birth to by the Holy Spirit. Bible says in Luke chapter 3, He comes to the River Jordan to be baptized, and John the Baptist said, no, I shouldn't baptize you. He said, no, let's fulfill all righteousness. And at that point, the Bible said the heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on Him. Without measure, God gave Him without measure. So the Holy Spirit came on Christ. And that began a transformation, began a revolution, began a move. Bible says in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verse 38, for how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Remember, John the Baptist had said, He that is coming will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power and with fire. We cannot talk about the Holy Spirit without the power of God. So Jesus stepped in to the scene, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God said, this is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, endured temptation, came back in the power, full power of the Holy Spirit, and started influencing lives, started touching lives, doing good, casting out demons. And something happened before He died. Very quickly, I'll be reading a lot of scriptures. Like I said, I'll be teaching. Wherever the Lord gets us to, we'll stop. In John chapter 13, He knew His time was about to, He knew it was time to go to the cross. And He gathered His disciples and had them in a room and started talking to them. But before He started, something happened. In John chapter 13, this is the foundation. In John chapter 13 and verse 21. And Jesus had thus said, when Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples all started, you know, looking around, asking questions. And in verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? This was John. You have to understand the way they used to eat back those days, the people used to lie down. They didn't have the fancy dining tables. And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no one at the table knew what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. If it's on some WhatsApp groups, it will say Judas has left the group. I want to focus on a mini version of that, and I just want to look at Judas has left the group. Why did Judas leave the group? Because the next thing that happened, if you read from John 13:31 to John chapter 17, Jesus started to give some deep revelations. Jesus started to talk about what was to come. Jesus actually started giving secrets concerning his kingdom. Friends, we live in a time where the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, that talking about the devil, he said, he that weakens the nations. There's been a lot of weakening of nations in our time and in our day. Paul speaking in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. If you can pull up Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. You know, we talked about the grace of God. He says, I'm astonished how quickly you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. I marvel that you are so soon removed. Satan entered into Judas, and Judas removed himself from the group. He left the group, and Jesus, Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We live in a time where so many of us are leaving the group. We live in a time where so many of us are leaving the grace of Jesus that called us and saved us. We're living in a time where people are abandoning their marriages. We're abandoning our children. We're abandoning our parents. We live in a time where many are leaving the group to another gospel. I want you to ask yourself, what have you left? What have you left? Judas left. Why? Because prior to this, he had had a conversation with the priests, the high priest, and the Pharisees. He saw another church, another ministry. He saw another marriage. He saw another woman that looked better than what he had at home. And he said, no, I think I better leave this group. We live in a time where we're leaving our commitments. It doesn't mean anything to us. We can walk out on relationships. We can walk out on people. It doesn't mean anything to us. No value. We don't value. The value system is, it doesn't mean anything to us. We don't care about our parents. We don't call them. We don't bless them. We don't sow into their lives. They can look after themselves. And Judas left the group. What group have you left? What commitment have you left to the one who called you, who saved you, who bought you, the grace of Jesus that brought you out from darkness into light? Second Corinthians chapter 4. You could argue that there's a strong reason, there could be a very genuine reason why he had to leave the group. Let's see if this will resonate with us. The word we heard on Thursday, God was telling us about a yielded vessel. He pours into us. He's the content. The Spirit of God is the content, we're the container. So he pours into us himself. We find our value from him being in us. But is it possible, reading from verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you have the Passion Translation? We are like common clay, reading from the Passion. We are like common clay jars that carry the glorious treasure within, so that the extraordinary flow of power will be seen as God's, not ours. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we are not crushed. At times we do not know what to do, but quitting is not an option. We are persecuted by others, but God has not forsaken us. We may be knocked down, but not out. We continually share in the death of Jesus in our own bodies, so that the resurrection of life of Christ will be revealed through our humanity. We consider living to mean that we are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus will be revealed through our humanity. Bible friends, is it possible that Judas had been following Jesus and he didn't have anything to show for it? Is it possible that he had been coming to church, he had been loving, investing, and there was nothing to show for it? Is it possible that they had taught him so many things, he had followed Jesus, but the person he's following keeps talking, I'm going to prepare a place. But Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus could, probably his credit history must have been so bad. Just permit me to use that he couldn't even get a house to rent. And he kept talking about the riches of the glory of God. Keeps talking about him being the Son of God. Is it possible that you have left the room, you have left the group, because to you have been pressured? You're going through so many things, and all they keep telling you is that Jesus is Lord. You've suffered so many losses, and they keep telling you God loves you. You've applied. Nothing is coming forth. You've tried, you've started the business, it failed. You've tried. And it looks like nothing is happening. But you look outside and you look at people who don't even know this Lord, this God. And it seems like they're prospering. It looks like things are okay for them. I don't know if I'm talking to somebody. And Judas left the room. You have this treasure. You have this gift. You have this idea. you have this concept, but nobody can invest in you. You pitch your investment, nobody wants to listen. But you know you carry something on the inside. You have an idea of how it will work, but you studied and it fails. I'm here to encourage you not to leave the room yet. I'm here to encourage you not to give up on God yet. I'm here to encourage you to hold on to faith. For the Bible said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Not he that endures halfway, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So what the devil is doing is weakening the nations, weakening your hands, weakening your life, your CV, weakening your trying to weaken your Christian faith. Don't give up. Tell your neighbor, don't give up. Say it convincingly. Is it possible as well that Judas must have been going through what we call, I'm not a doctor, but I did a bit of research, what they call Stockholm Syndrome. Stockholm Syndrome is a name that came from something that happened in, I think it was in 1974, in Stockholm, Sweden, where two women were taken hostage by these armed robbers who broke into a bank. Two men broke into a bank and held four people hostage. And they held them hostage for 6 days. And after 6 days, they freed the people, and the police started asking the people to come and give witness statements and tell them, testify against these armed robbers. But the people didn't. The people that had been held hostage had developed feelings for their captors. So Stockholm Syndrome is when somebody who's been abused, or somebody who's been molested, or somebody who's been victimized develops feelings, positive feelings, for the person abusing them. And the people couldn't understand why. It was so bad that the people that were held hostage, could you imagine, started raising funds to defend the criminals that held them hostage. Is it possible that Judas was suffering from a Stockholm syndrome, which is what we believers suffer from sometimes? The devil's plan is to steal, kill, and destroy our lives, but we still cozy up to him. We cozy up to the devil. We turn our back against the grace of God. We are soon removed from the grace of Jesus Christ that has saved us and called us. They say in Stockholm Syndrome, the people, the captives, soon turn their back against the police and the law enforcement agents that are trying to save them. We turn our back against our Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of God and this fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And Judas left the room. So now that I've finished with my introduction, let's go to the main message. Amen, amen. So Judas left, and Jesus, when he left, you see, some people need to live your life before God can speak. Some habits need to leave your life for you to hear God. You can't be waking up whenever you want to, do whatever you want to, and then expect God to wait on you. Bible said Jesus will wake up early, go to the mountain, and seek God. So certain things need to leave our lives for God to speak to us. So Jesus started speaking. Let's look at that. Jesus started speaking from John chapter 13, verse 31. And he gets to John chapter 16. Let me first do a detour at 15. Jesus starts explaining, talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He was about to leave, he was about to transition, but he stops to explain what friendship is. This month, as a theme that will run us through this year, we're looking at friendship and partnership with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between friendship and partnership. You can be my friend, but you're not my partner. You can be my business partner, but you're not my friend. So let's look at Jesus' definition of friendship. Because I think on Facebook, I don't know how many friends I have, but let's define friendship. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Let's break it down. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Before we talk about partnership, we have to talk about friendship first. We have to understand friendship. So who is a friend? Who is a friend? Who are your friends? Can your friends pass through this test that Jesus has given? One, he says, that you love one another as I've loved you. Friendship is based or hinges on love. We're not talking about the love as the world defines it. No, friendship talks about sacrifice. These people had left everything to follow Jesus. But not until this point does he call them friends. Because number one, friendship requires sacrifice. The people that call themselves your friend or the people you say you're friends to, can you sacrifice on love for them? Love is a word that's been banded around. Love is a word we all use. But love talks about discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Psalm chapter 94, verse 12. Psalm 118 verse 18. Proverbs 3:11-12. Love requires discipline. Can we look at Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 11? Love talks about discipline. Can you bring a simpler translation? Maybe NLT, yeah. Let's look at what you call friend, who you call your friends, and let's look at if this ingredient is found in your friendship. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you." Friendship with Jesus is hinged on love. And I want you to run this test on all your friendships, right? Is there discipline in your relationships? Is there correction? Say, don't give up when he corrects you. So one of the ingredients of the love of God, or the love of the love of God found in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in that friendship, is discipline and correction. Is that discipline? Is the Lord's discipline still in your life? Can the Lord still correct you and tell you, no, you're not getting it right? You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't behave that way. You shouldn't sit that way. You shouldn't eat that way. Discipline, discipleship, teaching you and correcting you. Judas could not withstand that. That was why he left. Because Jesus will come and say, how can you not, must I be with you all the time? Can you not just cast this demon out? Jesus will rebuke them and say, it's not all about bread. It's not about food. I have food that you have no, you don't have, you have no idea of. And my meat is to do the work of him that sent me. He was disciplining them. He was correcting them. Love requires chastening. If you keep reading, can we keep reading? For the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes each one he accepts as his child. The Lord punishes us. So before he could call them his friends, they had endured his correction, his punishment. He's telling them off. When last did the Lord tell you off? And you came back to him and said, Lord, yes, I needed that. Does the Lord still discipline you? Does he still correct you? Friendship founded on love. So they had to pass the first test, which was the love test. The next one is a greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus ran them through another test, which was him laying down his life. Jesus actually paid with his life for these people and for us. And do you realize that all the apostles, after Judas died, committed suicide, which I'll talk about, time permits, all paid with their life, apart from John, who was put in boiling oil, all paid with their lives. Before Jesus can call you his friend, you must be able to pay with your life. Not this gospel. Bible said Judas went to another gospel, a gospel where they tell you, no, there's no, you can't pay, don't do that. You come to Jesus, you know, he just puts you in a vacuum, nothing happens to you, puts wraps cotton wool around you. There is a serious price to pay when we give our lives to the Lord and when we walk with God. There is a price, and if you're not paying that price, probably you are on another gospel. Acts of the Hebrews talks about these men of faith who endured many hardships Abraham was believing God for years, no child, but he kept believing. Sarah believed God for a child, and yet, after how many years? Bible said these men were sown. Isaiah, they put him through, when you carve out a wood, right, the whole of a wood, they put him and sawed him into two, sawed him asunder. Some of the Caesars in Rome used to use the Christians as flames, as torch. They put oil on them and they light them up. And they were lighting up the Colosseums. They burnt them alive. They cut off their heads, put them on stakes. But God doesn't give you a job, you throw tantrums, and you stop coming to church. The test of friendship, before Jesus could call them friends, he knew these men were going to pay with their lives. The next test of friendship, before Jesus can call you my friend, he said, my friend, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus has told you, forgive your husband. It's been 5 years. Forgive your in-laws. It's been 10 years. Forgive your boss. You cannot be his disciple except you obey his command. You are still a servant. You are still probably outside. So many of you, God have told you what to do. Start. Start that business. Start that project. Pick up, make that call. But you are still running it through a debate. So henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord does. A friend is one who knows what God is doing. Before, you see, a test of friendship, this last test of friendship is the test of confidentiality. If he gives you an information, how confident is he that that information can be confidential with you? They say loose lips sink ships. He tells the woman who had debt to pay. The children were going to be taken into slavery. He says to her, go and borrow vessels. Go into your house. Lock the door. Pour the oil. Borrow many vessels. Shut the door behind you. There are certain things God wants to tell us as friends. If you're my friend, I can give you some confidential information. But the way I do it, I test you. I give you a little information. I see how you behave. I see what you do with it. Bible said he gave that man one talent and he went and buried it. Are you a friend of the Holy Spirit? Can your friends pass this test? Can you pass this test yourself? What is the difference between friendship and partnership? So the disciples, Jesus had brought them from servants, they had graduated and become friends. And Jesus said to them in chapter 20, like I said, we're studying together. John chapter 20 and verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But if you read along, nothing happened. There was no spectacular move. He just breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. At salvation, we all receive the Holy Spirit. The day you give your life to Christ, you receive a measure of the Holy Spirit. It is like drinking water. You know, I can drink water. The water is in me, right? Right? Are you still here? All right. But in Acts of the Apostles, Bible says, when he spoke to them in John 20, he said, tarry ye here till I'm gone. Because remember, he was still carrying the full measure of the Holy Spirit. So he had to go report back to the Father. And then the Father poured out the Holy Spirit without measure, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Friendship graduates. You graduate from friendship to partnership when you have equity stake. Can I repeat that? You're my friend. I can talk to you. I can gist with you. I can do stuff with you. You know my secrets. I know your secrets. We're cool. But when we become partners, that means there's a venture, there's an assignment, and there's equity stake. Friends receive salary. Partners receive dividends. Friends eat when everybody's eating. So whether the business goes under, they're not bothered. But partners and equity stakeholders think long term. You could be a sweat equity partner. You could be a monetary equity partner. But it costs you something. The more price you pay, the more equity you get. The friendship with the Holy Spirit can only go so far. But the partnership with the Holy Spirit talks about purpose, effectiveness. Talks about eating last. These disciples went from friends and they started paying with their life. Bible said, when my time will fail me, in Acts I'm running, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till I endue you with the Holy Ghost and with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes for an assignment, for effectiveness. And in chapter 2, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came mightily. And if you read chapter 2, if you go to 14, 15, 16, people were mocking and laughing and jeering. Peter, who had been running and hiding, who had been a friend with Jesus, because between the time when Jesus said, you are my friend, to John chapter 20, in John chapter 20, he had even turned his back and gone fishing. But at this time when Jesus was captured, at the time Jesus was captured, he ran away. But when the Holy Spirit came in its fullness, Peter stood up in the midst of the crowd and preached the word. And so many people were saved. Friends, the question I have for you today is, how effective are you in that which God has committed into your hands? Effectiveness comes from the indwelling and outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. How effective are you? The difference is, friends are children. If you look at Galatians chapter 4, 1 to 7, Galatians 4, 1 to 7, if you bring it in the King James, Paul started speaking and he said children. He used the word children. But when it came to the power of the Holy Spirit and responsibility, he graduated them from children to sons. John chapter 1 says, as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Sons are the ones who come into this partnership with the Holy Spirit. Sons are groomed to take over the father's business. Sons are groomed to know about finance, about invoicing, about the sales, about the marketing. Sons are groomed to know about the funding, the finance, because they're going to take over and run the business. And when the Holy Spirit comes in your life, in his fullness, which is what he's desiring, he says, stir up the gift of the Spirit, of the Holy Ghost in you. He wants us to be effective in this day and age. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be effective. Without the Holy Spirit, you will struggle. There's so much God wants to invent. There's so much God wants to cure. Cancer. The coronavirus, but he's looking for sons and not just people who are basking in the friendship with Jesus without responsibility. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God has infilled you with the Holy Spirit. What have you been doing with it? Have you been fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you a question here. If you can be sincere with me. How many of you have heard, like had a nudging, a feeling to do something that you didn't do, but you later found out that that would have been more beneficial for you? Can I see your hand? Have you been driving or walking and you had a nudge to take a route that you said you just didn't and then ran into traffic? Can I see your hand? Have you ever had a nudge, you know, leading to buy something at a certain price and you said they'll do it later and you later found out that the price went up? Can I see your hand? Have you also had a lead-in when you were in the shop? You wanted to buy something and you just had a lead-in, don't buy it now. And you came back and you later bought it and found out that they dropped the price the next day. No, can I see your hand? What do you call that? Because the challenge is that no one has taught us. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is the person of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be effective. He wants to save you money more than go compare. He wants you to have the best. But the thing is that no one has taught you how to listen to his voice. When I was in uni, towards every exam, I'll be flipping through my notes, and something will just tell me, read this topic. It wasn't like that. It wasn't clear as read this. It was just something took my attention to it, to look at it again. But I'm not sure it will come out. I'll flip through. Then in the exam, the thing will come out. That same topic will come out. Okay. It happened again. And the third time, something said to me, this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So from that day, I graduated. I did a 5-year program in my undergraduate days. I had no receipt, no one receipt. I didn't fail any module. Not because I was smart, but because I discovered that voice. And I learned that in the exam, it's not all the topics that come out. You just need to read the topics that come out to pass. Am I communicating? I just need to study and understand the module that the lecturer in his room is writing. So the Holy Spirit used to give me inside information. But I learned it by developing it. This morning, workers' meeting. I want us to look at 1 Samuel. I'll bring this to a close. Because there's no point telling you about how the Holy Spirit wants you to be effective, to find a cure. You see, you have to understand, when he said, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and power, and you'll be witnesses for me, time will fail me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in uttermost parts of the earth. Different locations. Follow me. Different locations. Right? The people he was talking to had different skill sets. One was an accountant, one was a tax collector, one was some were fishermen. So he was talking to them in their field and sphere of influence, that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you become effective in your field. Irrespective of where the location is. They post you to Jerusalem, you'll be effective. They post you to Samaria, you deliver. They post you to Judea, you are excellent. Every place he takes you on your job, you excel. Because of the Holy Spirit that you carry on the inside. He can tell you what is to come. I was having a conversation with someone. I said, you know, on this Brexit matter, a lot of noise has been made about Brexit. You know, a lot of noise. Some for, some are against. Fine. But the Holy Spirit started talking to me. He said, do you realize? He said, just this is the way he talks to me. Do you realize the location of Liverpool? I said, what do you mean? He said, Liverpool is so close to where? To Belfast. Belfast is close to Dublin. The next closest port is Glasgow, Scotland. He said, when Brexit happens, there's going to be a shift. That means a lot of importation is going to come, not via a few, via the south, Southampton, Dover. But a lot of people are going to, because they want to save money, are going to go through Dublin, which is the EU, come into the UK, which is Belfast, there's no border, and transport their things across to Liverpool. Somebody didn't get that. So, if you are smart, you will go and rent an industrial space somewhere in the docks. Because in a few months, a year's time, the value is going to go up. People are going to come and say, can we rent it from you? Can we take it off you? This is my field. I'm in property. I'm in real estate. I don't know your field. But the Holy Spirit has inside information. The secret of dark places belong to him. As a student, he wants you to excel. He wants you to excel. He wants us as believers to shine forth in this world. But we cannot do that if we run with the crowd. We can only do that when we're exceptional, when we become who God has called us to be, when we work with the Holy Spirit. Am I communicating? What is your field? People are running helter-skelter because they don't have the Holy Spirit. But you do. You do. He was with Joshua in Egypt in an economic crisis, in a credit crunch. God gave him the wisdom of buying low, selling high, buying, storing, keeping it till when the recession comes. He hedged his bet against the market. I don't know the market you are in. In a drought, he said to Isaac, dig a well. He found irrigation. When people are migrating and moving about, he said, dig a well. Because during migration, people leave their land and they want to sell off their stock. So you can actually buy it cheap because people want to move and hold. I don't know the field you are in, But the Holy Spirit wants Christians and believers to become so effective in our day and age. He said to us in December, he said, adventure in this season. But we're afraid to take a step of faith. So Samuel, look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. God called Samuel. Samuel went to Eli. God called him. God has been speaking to you about certain things, but you go to the wrong people because you have not learned to hear the voice of God. God wants to give you wisdom for training your children. Uncommon wisdom. Oh man, you need to have met my mom. Some of you have. A great woman of God. Loaded with the fivefold ministry. God, single mom, but God gave her wisdom. She took a job that was close to the house. During her break time was when we'll come back from school. She will come, give us assignment, and make sure we did it, and then go back to work. Wisdom that works around your circumstance and your situation. It doesn't matter where you are. God wants us to experience the power of the Holy Spirit like never before, if we can listen to Him. If we can listen to Him. We must be people who study the Word. We must be people who know the Word. Because the Bible says the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians, it was talking about the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs the sword. He said the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Holy Spirit cannot work without His own Word. He needs His Word. A time came in my work, in my office, the company I used to work for twice. It's happened three times now. I came to the Friday prayer meeting and I sat down. And as I sat down, I started reading the scripture. And as I read the scripture, I came across where the Bible says, and Jacob heard the sons of Laban saying, our father has made him rich. And he turned, went to his house, and God said, it's time to leave. And God spoke to me and said, it's time to leave your job. That was on a Friday prayer meeting. I wrote my resignation letter. Monday morning, first thing, said, first thing, get to the work, to the office before everyone. I got to the office, handed my resignation letter. Where was I going? I didn't know. You must be ready for an adventure with the Lord. I left that job, went 4 years, set up my own business, struggled. I'm telling you, really struggled. Because sometimes you say, oh, God spoke to me, and why am I struggling? No, He didn't say you wouldn't struggle. So 4 years of real struggle, couldn't pay my rent sometimes, 2-3 months, but I learned to depend on God. I learned to trust God. I learned to walk with God. I grew confidence. I could go into any office. I'll go down to London, go to Marylebone, meet private bankers, meet top execs, you know, and I would have a conversation with them. I have a chat with them. Mr. Gift knows. But there was nothing. I was still struggling. But I was learning, developing how to pitch, how to sell, how to talk to these people, how to present myself, how to package myself, how to go with confidence, how to walk with my head high, how to trust God. 4 years of struggle as a property buyer. After that, one day, God told me, it's time to go and get a job. I said, but Lord, you are the one that took me out of a job. I said, okay. I went to, we were praying again, Friday prayer meeting. So God, I received the word, so I gave it, I thought it was for somebody. Gave that you get a job, somewhere you've been rejected, go back there, you get the job. So I found myself being the one that went somewhere that applied before and they refused me. And when I applied, there, I applied as a NEG, negotiator, as the lowest level, entry-level job. They refused me. But when I went back as a business development manager. a level above the manager in the branch. I got the job. I worked there for about 2 years plus. One day, I can't remember where I was. God spoke to me and said, time to go. Time to go. I said, okay. Again, wrote my resignation letter. Everyone was shocked. I resigned. I went, got another job. Did that for a year plus, there about 2 years. God again said to me, time to resign, time to leave. And somebody sent me a message on LinkedIn and said, oh, do you remember me? We used to work together a few years ago. Can we meet up? Met up for coffee. You know, so I was giving the person, finding solution to their problem. I was just advising them. And the next thing, the person turns around and says, I'd like you to come and be part of this. I said, well, okay, let me think about it. I came to church. I was reading the scripture. I saw where God said to me, time to go. I handed my notice, and now I work in this place. The benefit of hindsight, looking back, all of a sudden I realized I had worked in every part of property. I started from lettings I went to buying, I went to sales, I went to land, I did new homes, I did property management, and I'm doing construction now. But at that time of the journey of resign your job, move, I didn't see the big picture. Friends, what God wants to do with you is bigger than what you can see now. Just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It will cost you, it's frightful, it's intimidating, but just listen and baby steps follow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God wants us believers to be effective. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's about us being effective. Jesus has gone, but he has poured his Holy Spirit for us to glorify God in every place we find ourselves. There's something you carry on the inside. People would mock at you. People would laugh at you. People would jeer at you. That's fine. Don't leave the room. Don't exit the group. Don't kill yourself. Judas went and killed himself, because the people he was trying to run with ended up laughing at him and deserting him. The apostles that paid with their life today are equity partners. Bible said they sit in heaven and they will judge the nations. Friends, there's something God has deposited in you. You are making excuses. You are afraid to start. You're afraid to fail, because as a child they told you failure is wrong. But the Bible said the righteous fall 7 times. You carry out the experiment so many times, but keep going, keep moving, keep pressing on to the mark of the high of the prize of the high calling of God. Don't give up. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit wants to walk with you. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you, wants to help you, wants to empower you, because there's this treasure in earthen vessel. You have a treasure in you. God has put something in you that he wants to use. Your effectiveness stems from listening, growing in God, listening to his voice, taking steps of faith. Father, thank you for today. I just want you to pray, please. Can you lift your voice all over the room? I don't know what you've heard, but lift your voice. Lift your voice. You have tarried long on this mountain. You have made so many excuses. You are getting old. And God came to Joshua and said, you are old, but there are still so many more land to conquer. Where do you need the help of God? Where do you need the help of the Holy Spirit? Why not ask him? Why not ask him? Ask that your joy may be full. He has not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness, of a sound mind to ask. That you might do exploits for God. I've run the race. I've finished my course. God must be glorified in my marriage, in my home, in my life. God must be glorified. The road is tough. The journey is tough. But Lord, I need you. Holy Spirit, you make things easy. You are the anointing of God. Lord, I need you in my life. Influence comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who was timid, who denied Jesus. Yes, you've denied him, but he loves you and he has called you back to grace. That he might empower you to do exploits. The righteous man falls 7 times. The student fails 7 times. Rise up again. I'm here to encourage you. Don't kill yourself. Don't give up on your dreams. Rise up.